Exodus 3, burning bush. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, we expect that, again, that you would bless us and prepare our hearts to pray. And Lord, this is big doings here. Exodus 3. Well, you know. So we want to be diligent students and get out of it the things that you want us to. And, you know, it's not going to be exhaustive. We understand that. But we want to come away with the things you want us to come away with. Blessed to that end in Jesus' name. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Well, how come? Because last time, you remember, he had fled from Pharaoh who wanted to kill him. His picture ends up in Cairo post office, most wanted, and off he goes, and he goes by a well, and this man has, I think it was seven daughters, and he helps them because they're getting a hard time of it. And so Moses' father-in-law gives him Zipporah as a wife, and that's where we left it. And he was content to stay with him. And chapter 2, verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. He's going to move out and deal with them at this point. And I think probably what's helpful is Genesis chapter 15. And it's when Abraham and God are entering into covenant. I should say God's entering the covenant. Abraham's asleep. And he said unto Abram, know for surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation, where they shall serve, will I judge, and afterward will they come out on will come out with great substance. They're going to spoil the Egyptians. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, it's 400 years, and it's time. So God's moving. Hold on. Contact issues. So God's moving at this time in that way. Now I know everything. Okay, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Oh, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Anyone know another name for Horeb? Sinai. I commend to you again the search for Mount Sinai, Mountain of Fire, the one Bob Cornuke did. Any of you guys see that? It's on YouTube. It's free. Watch it. It's fascinating. Search for Mount Sinai, Mountain of Fire. Wait a second. If I press like that and share, share an email to, so right there, right in the middle of a sermon here, isn't that incredible? It's R. Fauché, Bob Fauché, right there. Send. Now you got the link. Just that easy. And it's 46 minutes and 39 seconds, well worth the time tonight when you get home. And I want you to write a report on it. No more than 2 pages or I'll lose. I have a short attention span. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That is Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He knows that the angel of the Lord, it's Jehovah, okay? And in all probability, it's Jesus Christ and a pre-incarnate. I think all theophanies are Christophanies, okay? And for a lot of reasons. We've talked about that in the past. We'll talk about it again in the future. So the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, angel just means messenger, appeared unto him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Huh. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Bush on fire in the desert, lightning strike. What else? But, you know, things burn up. It's burning and it's not burning up. It's not consumed. Moses said, what's going on here? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Which, by the way, when God calls your name, that's the correct answer, in case you're wondering. He said, draw not nigh hither. Put out thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Wait. Okay, it's holy ground. God's there. Why take your shoes off? Now, we just, this is holy ground. Take your shoes off. There are churches that would say, okay, this is holy ground. Wear a coat and tie. Ladies, you wear a dress. This is holy ground. Fill in the blank. Take your hat off. Or put your hat on. A friend of mine went to a funeral for his wife, worked for a Jewish lawyer who had died last year. And he's going to the funeral. I said, you got to wear a yarmulke. He said, what's that? I said, a little beanie and stuff. He goes, I don't have one of them. They'll give you one. He said, no. I'm like, I can't make this stuff up. I wouldn't. And so he did. And of course they did. This is holy ground. Where's your little knit beanie thing? God says, this is holy ground. Take your shoes off. What's wrong with your shoes? Why this is God now. This isn't some religious, what's God get against shoes? Man-made. I think that's the whole thing. Well, isn't his clothes man-made too? Yeah, but I think shoes are specifically man-made. And when you walk with God, there's a barefootness about it. You say, that's not even a word. I know. If we all took our shoes off now and we walked down to Hinckley General Store, Hinckley Variety, and walked back, we'd all be some happy when we come in here on the nice carpet out there, that plush, luxurious carpet we have in the foyer. Why? Because our feet would be bruised and every little tiny rock and walking in barefoot on the sand isn't so bad, or in the grass in your backyard isn't so bad, or on a luxurious carpet it's actually pretty nice. But outside where rocks are and stuff like that, he couldn't just plop his big old gunboats anywhere he wanted. He had to kind of pick his spots. There's the sensitivity to his walk all of a sudden. Is that part of it? I don't know. I always had thoughts about this. Why? And I think, like, those shoes, they're man-made. And I think God in his presence, don't come around here with your man-made stuff. I think it just typifies religion. You remember, Adam sinned. Now he's naked. Was he naked before? No. Not in a sense like you and I would think. He was, because, we don't think of, like, cats and dogs as naked. They're just cats and dogs, right? Is he naked? Yeah. Yes. Yes. So what does he do? He gets the old fig leaves. By the way, that's anything, but that's kind of not the best. But what is it? And God said, no, we can't have that. What did God do? He gave them a skin of an animal. We're not told what animal. I think it's a kosher animal, a lamb. Say wool, and I kind of think the leather part, but that's just me, and you can disagree with that. I'm speculating a lot here, right? Lamb's skin, that nice leather, that's a good, that would work. So an animal had to die. What was wrong? Were the fig leaves covering as much as the animal skin? Who knows? But it's what God fashioned rather than what man fashioned. God says, I'm giving you this, and there's a giftness to it. Or I am manufacturing, and so now I'm presenting on your site, I'm covering up. And God says, that won't work. And if you haven't noticed, God still curses fig trees. Just an idea. Why? No fruit. No fruit. And I think that man-madeness, there's no fruit there, okay? I think it's a picture of religion. I think this is a picture of religion. Again, it's speculative, I'll admit. And this is just my take on it. You don't have to agree. Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. We don't think like that. When we pray, we always pray barefoot. When we worship God, we always worship God barefoot. When we preach the word of God, we don't really think like that. But I wonder, does God think like that? Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. I want you to understand something. God is still the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, okay? I every time I'm anywhere near replacement theology, I take a swipe at it. If you don't hit it, it won't fall over. And I want it to fall over. It's birthed in hell. God's faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gives us reason to believe in his faithfulness to us. Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm so happy this verse is here. I've surely seen the affliction. So we were talking, me and Sue was talking earlier, we're going through a tough time right now, and I have to believe, studying this, and I felt, even while I was studying this, I say me and Sue's, collectively we're going through a hard time, we're cool, I just always want to say that, right up front. I have seen your affliction. What are you going through? I'm not indifferent. I'm your loving Heavenly Father. Can you imagine if one of our kids is really suffering a sickness, great personal sorrow or trial, and we're just like, yeah, hope it all works out for you, kid. And we can't even begin to believe that we love our children more than God loves us. Can we? That would be a ridiculous thought. He's not indifferent. I've seen their affliction. Well, why don't you do something about it? I'm doing something about it now. Why don't you do something about it earlier? Because now is the time that I want to do something. Now is the time. It's the right time. He doesn't work as quick as we want him to, but he's never late. If I had my druthers, my son who walked away from the Lord, I would have had him saved the day after he walked away from the Lord. I would have had him repent, and why has it been so long? I don't know. I don't know. That's above my pay grade. I don't have the answer to why, tough things happen and why it's happened for a long time. I don't know. I'm sorry I don't know. If you're disappointed in me, that's all I got. I don't know. Bad stuff happens. I don't know. Let's pray. You know what I mean? You need a hug. I'm here to hug you. But God doesn't. He's not indifferent, and He's using the things to develop us, for sure. I've heard their cry. I know all about their taskmasters, their sorrows. Hey, he collects our tears in a bottle. You don't even do that for your spouse. Here, they're sniffling and wailing. You hand them a tissue, right? They wipe their nose and they wipe their eyes, and then you save the tissue forever because it's got your spouse's tears and snot on it, and that's a prized possession right there. God says, I collect your tears in a bottle. Physically, I don't know again, but again, he's not indifferent. For I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, into a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, without counting how many. Oh, you're going to count. It's six. Just six. And by the way, milk and honey, right? Good for livestock. Honey, that's because there's a lot of bees there, pollination, you'll be able to plant. It's talking about blessing, okay? We just say milk and honey, like denotatively for blessing. I think this is the first time we see that phrase here. Now, therefore, behold the cry of, and I'm not exactly sure of that, I can't remember it before here, beforehand. Now, therefore, behold the cry of the children of Israel, come up unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people. Sorry, God, get somebody else, some like wanted guy there. It's not going to work out. That was 40 years ago, by the way. Is he still wanted? I don't know. When he goes to Egypt, is he arrested first thing? No. I don't know, but he really did kill somebody, you know. Does that disqualify him from being used of God? Think this through now, because once you murder somebody, you stepped across the line, okay? I hope they lock you up for a long, long time and throw away the key. I hope you get to ride on old Sparky and just, we're done with you. And certainly you're not going to be my pastor. Think about how we think about things and how God thinks about things. Now, you could say this was in self-like defense. I mean, it wasn't somebody beating on him, but he, you know, it was on behalf of another, you know. And we understand that. Somebody's going to attack us and we prevail over them and kill them in self-defense. That's okay. If someone's going to, rape somebody and Bob, superhero that he is, came in and karate chopped them and the little weasel ended up dying, well, that's kind of sad, but not too much. We won't cry too much for that, right? Because, I mean, he was rapacious and immoral and things like that. Is that against the law? No, I mean, I think if you, like, once you get him in a headlock, you throw him on the ground, you beat him like 30 or 40 times about the head and shoulders with a lead pipe, you might have gone over the edge a little bit, but you just like take a swing at him and you end up killing him, you know. And Bob, you know, he's mighty as he is, it's likely to happen if he takes a swing at somebody. So you gotta, there might be like a little technicality or something here, but he's still a wanted man. He's ran out. He was the deliverer. And every day he's leading his congregation of meh, you know, he's thinking about what a failure, what a miserable failure. No, God's just training him. I don't think he takes 40 years with us generally now because he's going to run out of time. We don't live that long. He lives for 120 years. But the other part about it is I think the time is now that God would take a young man and turn him into an old man soon just because of the great necessity of where we are. Are we in the last days? We're in the last minutes of the last days, if you ask me. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Wrong question. Who am I? You're nobody. You're less than nobody. You're a shepherd. Who cares who you are? That's the wrong question to ask. Lord, here am I, send me, is the right attitude. Does Moses have that attitude? He's meek. He's the meekest man on the whole earth. But God gets impatient with him at this interview. Who am I? He said, certainly I will be with thee. That's good. So I don't really have to. I'm the guy whose God is his traveling companion. Who are you anyway? Does it matter? God's with me. That's my credentials, you know. What school did you go to? I don't know. God's here. I don't know, you know. Certainly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall send me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now, This is better. He's at least, okay. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? Well, I'll be with you. Well, who are you? Is what he's saying now, basically. That should have been the first question. But now with the attitude, like, well, who? Because I almost think like he's saying, like, who do you think you are? Like, well, who are you? I need a name. All right. Fair enough. And God answers him with a verse that books are being written about. Still, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Thanks. So who you say sent you? I am that I am. Now we even think about that in terms of a name. We know it's the tetragrammaton, the yod he vav he, as we would say Yahweh. By the way, we added the consonants, the vowels to that. I mean, it's all consonants, right? So how do you really say it? We don't know, you know. And Jewish people know how because they won't pronounce it. No, they can't. Well, I don't know if they could at the time, unless they audibly heard what God said. I don't know how you pronounce Yod Hey Vav Hey. And by the way, you know, I've talked about the pictogram that is the Jewish alphabet. It's also phonetic. The Yod sounds like the letter Y. The Hey sounds like the letter H. The Vav has either a V or a W sound, and that's like, I don't know, Caribbean, potato, I don't know. I think it's like one of those things, you know. Maybe where it is in the word, or sometimes it's this way, some of this way. We have the same thing in our letters. You know, a C is like has a hard sound like a K or a soft sound like an S. Circle. Try to teach somebody else English. This C has a sound. This C has a K sound. They look at you like, well, you're making this stuff up. This is making me look silly, right? I am that I am. Now, if you read a lot on that, basically, this means I am that I am. I, the becoming one. In other words, I am what I need to be on your behalf when I need to be that. I am needed to be a giant killer when he was with, you know, David. You know, he is what he needs to be. He's our rock, our strength, our protector, our deliverer, our friend, our guide, our... What do you need? Is kind of more the issue. Well, I'm that. I am that I am. God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you, and this is my name forever, and this is a memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared unto me. How many times has that God said that now? Three times to my count. Is God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He thinks so. He appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. This is not hugely unreasonable. The Egyptians have gods, and they do sacrifice to them, and they do, you know, have these festivals and things like that. Well, it's not unreasonable that the God of the Hebrews would be different, you know, a different God than the ones they worship. And they shall hearken... They shall hearken to thy voice. Oh, and I'm sure the king of Egypt, I'm starting to read verse 18 again. the elders of Israel are going to hearken unto Moses' voice. Yay, he's going to have some instant people right on board with him. Verse 19, I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. So here's your ministry. And by the way, it's going to be an abject failure. It's not going to work out like you. But that's what God calls us to sometimes. He talks to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is a young man. When Babylon invades, he's an old man. He spends his whole life warning, it's not going to go well. You have to repent. And after a certain amount of years, now Babylon's on the move and they're taking cities and stuff like that, and they're marching against Jerusalem. And now there's a siege, and what's going on here? And he's saying, no, you got to go give yourself up. At this point, it's too late. You ran through so many stop signs. Your chance to repent, that window's closed. That ship has sailed. Now you just got to give up. And what you'll have for your giving up is your life. That's all God's promising at this point. He's a traitor. And his ministry is, as we would look at its success ratio, not so good. God says to a man like Moses, hey, I want you to build the ark, and I want you to prepare the ark for the saving of your house. And what is we're told about Noah? He's a preacher of righteousness. How many converts did he get? His wife, three kids and their wives, in 120 years of building, and maybe preaching the whole aisle? If after 120 years from now, it's like 9 or 10 years, right? So 110 years from now, if I got like 8 converts, counting my wife, 7, I guess, right? Because he was already on board. If I get like 7, I'm thinking like, okay, praise God. I wish I could have done a little better, right? They're not unsuccessful. They're wildly successful because they were obedient. And Moses ultimately is going to lead 2 to 3 million people through the Exodus, the exit sign, exit stage left. Stage right, actually. You're successful when you do what God tells you to do. Leave the results with Him. Because, so the first thing we did, we started down here, and we had Bible studies when there was nobody. I mean, zero people, right? Now we're not overrun. We still have a seat or two. We could wedge people in if we had to, right? But that's all right. That's all right. I just want to be faithful. People always ask, like, well, how many you got coming up? I mean, if the answer's like hundreds or thousands, you're successful. If the answer's, well, let's see, with me and my wife, we had a couple friends there, then you're not. But we shouldn't look at it like that. You're going to go, you're going to talk to Pharaoh, he's not going to listen. Is that part of God's plan? Yeah. Yes. Is God saying that based on I won't let him listen? Or is the king predisposed to not listen? We'll talk more about that later. I'm going to stretch out my hand, smite Egypt, and all my wonders, and I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. I'm going to discourage him from keeping you. I'm going to show him why he should let you go. But he's a very, very hard-headed man, so it's going to take a lot of persuasion. And we're still talking about what he did 4,000 years ago. Does God hate Egyptians? No, he loves Egyptians. So as part of this was for their benefit too. He's showing them something. He's going to have a showdown with their gods. They worship the Nile. The Nile's going to bleed to death. God's showing, I'm the new sheriff in town. Your God, he's a bloody boy flowing down his banks there. You're going to worship him, huh? Why? Because God's demonstrably a horrible person. No, he's very loving. He's showing you got the wrong gods. Anyone could come out of Egypt, and some did. It was a mixed multitude. You remember that too. I must smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall come to pass that when you shall not go empty. Remember, he promised substance. They're going to come out with great substance, he said to Abraham, and they are. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment. You shall put upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. They're happy to get rid of you. They'll pay you to go. Why is that? Blessing. And, you know, God's not going to let people get away with 400 years of free work. God's going to settle the scales and make it come out right. There's more to the lesson. That's all the chapter. We've run out of verses, and it's a good time to stop so we can pray. Father, bless our time in the Word. You are the great I Am. We have never plumbed the depths of that. We would know more about you all the time. Blessed to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.